Have you ever heard the expression, "I give you my word"? How many of you have heard that expression, "I give you my word"? Okay, for some of us, that expression might be a new expression to us. I wonder what it means. There was a time when that used to mean something. What does "I give you my word" mean? Just shout it out. Okay, I promise you. Excellent. It's something worth much more than gold, isn't it? For some people. I'm not sure that that's true so much anymore. When was the last time you heard that phrase and believed it completely, without any hint of doubt? Think about that for a minute. And then think about, when was the last time that you made those promises, or you said something like that? "I give you my word." Has it maybe made its way out of your normal vocabulary? It's interesting, isn't it? There's another expression. It goes like this: "The word of a man is his bond." Have you ever heard of that one? Yeah, how many of you have heard of that one? Just a few of you. Okay. When a person says that they're going to do something or be somewhere at a given time, it's supposed to be a given. You can assume that what they said is going to be true. That means that they have integrity, and that's what that expression actually means. Their word can be trusted. Well, the newest mayor of Saanich, Richard Atwill, is experiencing a little bit of trouble these days. He alleges that the local police are harassing him, and to be honest, I think that's probably true to a point. And it's to the point where Atwill was accusing his own municipality of using cyber software to spy on him. Now, you have to recall that he was only elected in November, so it's only been a few months, and he's starting to make these accusations. It's not the greatest way to begin your job and instill confidence in the people who you're depending upon to run your city. Well, Atwill's integrity is being challenged, and not the least because he has just recently admitted to the media that he has indeed been hiding the truth when it came to allegations of marital infidelity. So lack of trust, or complete loss of it, is the result of a reluctance to treat our word as our bond. And this is exactly what Atwill has done. There has been an unwillingness to count ourselves committed by what we've actually said. Trust me. Trust my word. It's hard to believe that these days, isn't it? When so many people say those things, and then we find that those promises have been broken. Our trust has been betrayed. May I submit to you, though, that Richard Atwill began this whole charade, or this untruth, by not denying that he had an affair, although he did that. It was actually by when he failed to take his own marital vows seriously. He didn't take his own vows seriously, and that's where the loss of integrity was. The loss of integrity is indeed destroying just that, marriage vows for one, but also contracts between employer and employee, and also just ordinary promise making. When was the last time you made a promise to a friend, a neighbor, your spouse, your child? Why do we so often let down others who trusted what we said? I think it is because of our unwillingness to take our own words seriously. But this morning, we're going to take a look at the Bible, in particular a passage that was read by Lee Hong. And the Bible takes very seriously promises. God demands full faithfulness of us and our vows. This is partly because trustworthiness is part of His image, which He wants to see in us, if we're supposed to be reflecting who He is. Without trustworthiness, society falls apart. The third commandment highlights God's concern of this. In light of the Paris shootings and Nigerian massacres done in the name of God, I thought I ought to briefly talk about the idea also of blasphemy. It's related to taking the Lord's name in vain. Now, you might recall, some of us might recall, some of you might be news to you. In 1989, Iran's religious leader, the Ayatollah Khomeini, he called a Salman Rushdie novel — Salman Rushdie is an author based in the UK, and he wrote a novel, and he called it blasphemous. The Ayatollah Khomeini said this is a blasphemous piece of work. Now, as Jesus Christ followers, it is not for us to decide on Islamic grounds whether Khomeini was right or wrong to do so. What Khomeini also did was saying, this novel that I find blasphemous is giving me the authority now to put a price on Salman Rushdie's head. So we want him killed for this work of offending Islam. Most reaction at the time indicated that many Christians no longer believe blasphemy to be a problem. There wasn't very much that was said to say, you know what, I think Ayatollah Khomeini has something to say about this. It was all, whoa, what's going on here? How can you do that? Freedom of speech. And again, Doug and I have had a few words to say about that. There's a point to freedom of speech. But the reality is that there was not so much reaction to this charge. Was blasphemous in and of itself. What is blasphemy, by the way? Anyone understand what is blasphemy? Blasphemy is speech that makes God a part of our lies. That's one way to put it. Blasphemy is speech that makes God a part of our lies. It is a sign of our infidelity that we are no longer outraged by it. We don't take blasphemy so seriously these days. Blasphemy is not only when an American National Endowment for the Arts subsidizes an artist who drops a crucifix in a jar of urine, but also when German soldiers marched off to World War II bearing Gott mit uns, God with us, on their uniforms. It was on their belt buckles, it was on their rings, it was on their patches and badges, it was on their armor. That was blasphemy. Taking the Lord's name in vain, attempting to drag God's good name through the mud of our sin. Just as blasphemous was also the president asking for prayer on behalf of the coalition forces back in 1991, right before Iraq was bombed. And that was part of Operation Desert Storm. This is one of the reasons why I started to feel quite estranged from the church that I grew up in. It was in 1991. I was a university student, and one of our elders stood up to pray. We had a number of people who were servicemen and servicewomen within our congregation, and one of the elders, who I will have to say did not speak for the rest of the church, nor did he speak on behalf of the elders or the leadership, but he prayed this prayer that was very vivid in my memory, and he said, God, may you smite the Iraqis. May you kill the enemy. And I got up in the middle of that prayer and I walked out. I said, how dare we pray death upon other people? That is not our job. That was blasphemous, in my opinion. Scripture tells us, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What does in vain mean? In vain means for unreality. We don't take his word with reality in mind. What is forbidden is any use or involvement of God's name that is empty or frivolous or insincere. That is taking the Lord's name in vain. Let's just touch on three brief ways that this implicates us. And there's so much more to be said about this commandment. But I'm going to just touch on three implications for us. The first one is irreverence, and that's quite obvious. Irreverence is speaking or thinking of God in a way that insults him by not taking him seriously, nor his wisdom, nor his goodness. For example, in the book of Job, which is one of the Bible's books of the Bible in the Old Testament, Job offered sacrifices on behalf of his children while they were still alive because he had a fear that they had cursed God in their heads and in their hearts. You'll find that in Job chapter 1, verse 5. After their deaths, when his wife in her bitterness urged him, you'll recall that Job was a very wealthy, powerful man, and God was testing him as he stripped away the wealth and eventually his health. Job's wife basically said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? But he wouldn't do that. Whenever sinful self-absorption makes us hate God for what he allows to happen to us or to others, we break this commandment. We take the Lord's name in vain. I'm just going to touch on that very briefly, irreverence. Number two, bad language. This is a very obvious one. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says this: "Never be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be quick to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you upon earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Using God's name as a swear word to voice very unholy feelings is another implication that many of us in our culture has taken for granted. We hear it multiple times on the television. We see it in our advertising and media. Everyday profanity, for example, when people say, "Oh God," or "Jesus Christ," "Oh Christ," those kinds of things, very flippantly. That may not be the worst of sins, but it does test God's patience with respect to his commandment. It neither expresses faith when we say things in that manner, it doesn't express worship, but it expresses disdain and cursing. Now, I will have to say, when some people are immediately calling out for help and they have no other words but, it might actually be a prayer. That four-letter word that you hear from them might actually be a prayer. So let's just be careful about that, about judging as well. Now, there are times I wish I were more like my incredibly calm and very peaceful wife, Charlene. It seems like nothing rocks her boat. We're just shy of 20 years of marriage. We've known each other longer than that. And I can honestly count on one hand the amount of times I've witnessed her lose it. I've never really witnessed her lose it. And when she does, she doesn't blow. I tend to do that. She becomes very quiet. And boy, the kids sure notice that. It has happened very few times. And when she's very quiet, and she gets a little bit red in the face, we are all a little frightened. She obviously has this spiritual gift of mercy, and I see peace and patience as spiritual fruit in her life. But if you're like me, we can become overcome with rage from time to time. And might I suggest that it is better, in my opinion, to speak violently and blasphemously, even, dare I say that, rather than acting violently or doing something blasphemous and rash. Here's the thing. It is something I am still in the process of learning myself, aren't we all? If we dwell often on the truth that God is Lord and orders everything, including our frustrations, for our growth, for our sanctification, in order to make us more holy, in order to separate us from our old self, you'll find that in Hebrews 12:5, and in fact Romans 8:28. We will actually find ourselves increasingly able to keep our cool. One of those cues and maybe hints for us is when we're going through a frustration is to read the words that was prayed during our time of common prayer by Sheila. May our speech reflect the living word that is deep within our heart, and may we take some time to invest in our heart as we hang on to the apostles' words to people who are in crisis. Brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, especially when you're in conflict, especially when you're in dire need or in crisis, think about such things. The last one I want to touch on is promise-keeping and uttering oaths. Have you ever uttered, and maybe you haven't, because this is more or less an Anabaptist congregation, "I swear on my mother's grave," or "I swear dot, dot, dot," or something like that. If we have ever invoked God by name in order to give our words more credibility, we are on pretty serious ground if we then go back on our word. "You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God," Leviticus 19:12 says. You'll also find that in Jeremiah and Zechariah. "The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And that is part of the commandment in Exodus 20, verse 7. And Jesus himself teaches us about swearing oaths. He says this in Matthew 5. Again, you have heard it that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one." When Jesus attacked the Pharisees' idea that one can break without any guilt any oath sworn by any sacred object, so long as God's name was not explicitly mentioned, Jesus' point was saying that you cannot keep God out of any transaction. Jesus was saying that God is everywhere, and all the promises are made in his presence, and that actually they involve him, because he is everywhere, whether his name is mentioned or not. So all promises are sacred, and they must be kept. I know my children know this, and they feel it very strongly. Just the other day, but Dad, you promised you'd play. But hon, it's bedtime. Have you heard that before? It's tragic that we, as adults, so often forget. Okay, I promise. Our kids don't forget that, though. The Christian good news, the gospel, is the claim that complete obedience to God is found in the life and the teaching and the death and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth and in the continuing work of his Spirit. We believe that the second commandment, sometimes the third commandment, refers to Jesus, so that when we pray in Jesus' name, we believe that we are praying in the name of God. The fact that God wrapped himself in flesh as Jesus Christ has given us a new reality. This new reality includes new understanding about how we regard the Creator of all things. We must get out of our heads the notion that the commandments are just a short list of do's and do nots, and they are not merely a short list of rules to be obeyed. The commandments, or the 10 great freedoms as we're calling them in this series, are first about the kind of people that we ought to be, and they describe the sort of deeds one might expect from people who are formed on the basis of the story of Jesus. If we say that we are his followers, these 10 great freedoms should be illustrations of who we are. And I love how Ernst Lang says it in his book, 10 Great Freedoms. "I am the Lord your God. You shall not misuse my name. You don't need to force me to help you," God says, "neither by pious works nor by foolish oaths, neither by sanctimonious talk nor by a Christian dressing of your selfish goals. For that all means to use my name as your slave. I, the Almighty God, am completely and freely your friend. Hold on to me. Your prayer is not futile. It is not in vain." So today, let us be careful with our words. Don't give it lightly and always deliver mightily on it. Go out there and start creating a legacy of integrity if you haven't begun to do so already. Let's start keeping our word, brothers and sisters. First in the small things and then in the bigger things. And as a result, may our lives become more wholesome, even more simple. Because people will take notice of that if we let our yes be yes and our no be no. Not only that, but as God listens and observes these things in our own lives, he will move heaven and earth for us because we'll be called a child after his own heart. Thanks be to God. I'm going to call the worship team to join me up on stage for our last song. I'm going to ask that we bow in prayer as we close. This prayer is also written by Ernst Lang. I'm going to pray. God, you wanted us to trust, but we have abused the friendship which you granted us. There was always the temptation to get you in our power, to bribe you with pious works, or to carry your name in our mouths, even if our hearts were empty, and to use you to make an impression on others. Now it seems to us that we must either consciously continue our hypocrisy or tear you completely out of our heart. And the gap between talk and behavior becomes greater and greater the longer we do this. Lord, we deserve that you should let us perish in our blasphemy and that we should lose you for all eternity, but we cannot help ourselves, Lord. But we know, Lord, that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, and that you are merciful. So God, let us live as your friends again. And all of God's people said, Amen.